Welcome to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, an in-depth study of the Word of God. The program's name is from Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Welcome and welcome back to Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God podcast, where we are attempting to take a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the Word of God, which can only be found in the Bible. We're presently in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, that is found in the New Testament of the Bible. Specifically, we're going to start a new chapter, chapter 15. In our last episode, we finished chapter 14, where Jesus was at his last supper, last Passover supper with his disciples in the upper room. He's in Jerusalem. He's inching closer and closer to that cross, where he will freely and voluntarily give up his godly life for the sins of mankind, for your sins, for my sins, that we may have remission or forgiveness of sin and therefore reconciliation or right relationship with God the Father and give us eternal life. That's what he accomplished on that cross, and he's getting closer and closer to accomplishing the goal in which God the Father sent him to accomplish, that is to die for the sins of mankind. And so that chapter 14 concluded with that. We're going to pick up with chapter 15, where Jesus is still speaking to his disciples. We're not sure if they're still in the upper room. There's a debate about that, because the last verse of chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciple, "Hence, let's go," or "Come, let's go." And then chapter 15, it just picks up with Jesus continuing to speak to his disciples. So John, the author of this book, does not tell us whether or not this chapter 15 is Jesus still talking to them in the upper room, because John, the author of this book, he was one of the original disciples and apostles of Jesus. And so he wrote this book, and we're not sure whether or not they're still in the upper room or somewhere else. And if they are somewhere else, John does not tell us where they are when Jesus is continuing his discourse or his talk with his disciples. And that's really not the point of this. No matter where they were at that time when Jesus was telling them these things that we're going to talk about in chapter 15, the important part is that Jesus was telling them, and thus telling us, these things that we're going to discuss in chapter 15 today. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. I know that's a bit ambitious for us, but if we do not get through all 17 verses, we just pick up, if the Lord says the same, in the next episode where we left off. So if you have not already done so, please open your Bible or your Bible app to John chapter 15, which can be found in the New Testament. Again, in the recap, chapter 14, we cover verses 18 through 31 of chapter 14. And again, Jesus is at his last Passover meal. He's already predicted once again his death and resurrection to his disciples, but yet they don't understand, or they're in disbelief or can't believe it, because they understand that Jesus is the disciple. So they cannot wrap around their mind that that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Son of God, God. They cannot understand or really come to terms or grips that the man who they believe, who rightfully believe, is the Messiah or the Christ, is going to die. He's telling them he's going to die, but they can't really understand it. So he knows that. He knows the heart of man. He knows their thought. He understands that they don't truly understand what's going on. And he even predicts after they're endowed with power and knowledge from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they'll look back through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they will understand, come to a full understanding what Jesus was saying at the time. But he knows at this time they don't understand. They don't completely understand what he is saying. But he's told them, he's trying to assure them. And again, I'm recapping the latter part of chapter 14 before we move in chapter 15. He's reassuring his disciples that after his death, that's not going to be the end. That's not going to be the end, that he's coming back, which he will through his resurrection. We often talk about the death of Jesus, but he didn't die and stay dead. He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father raised him from death because he was perfect. He was sinless. Death could not hold him. And so he raised him from the dead. So he's telling them they're going to see him again, which they will. And he also predicts that he's going to send back the Holy Spirit, who would teach them all the things that he's been telling them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have understanding of the things that Jesus has been telling them. And he's also told them that he's going to give them peace, which he will. And he's also going to reassure them that the things that's going to come to pass, that Satan had no power over him. So he understood what he's trying to convey to them during that time. Even though I'm going to die, I am doing it voluntarily. I am doing it willingly. This is not of Satan had no power over me to make me do anything. I am doing the will of the Father. That's what Jesus is telling them. And so that's how chapter 14 ends. And we're going to pick up in chapter 15 in our traditional manner. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go back and break them down. So I hope you're with me in the book of John, chapter 15, starting with verse number 1, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So depending on which translation of the Bible that you have, your words may be a little different than the words that I'm actually going to be reading, and that's okay. As I constantly tell you all, if you're reading a version of the Bible, and I'm specifically talking about the King James Version because it's written in what we call Old English, an English that we no longer speak or write today. And so it's hard to understand because we don't use thous and these and yees and yeas. And there are modern translations that did not disturb the meaning of the translation from the Old Hebrew, the Hebrew, the Greek, and Aramaic, which is the original language in which the books of the Bibles were originally written in. Been translated into English that we currently use and speak today without losing or messing with the meanings of the words. And so if you are reading the New King James for whatever reason and you do not understand it, get you a updated version. I'm trying out the New Living Translation. I'm liking it, the NIV. There are other translations, not a paraphrase. Make sure you're looking for, when you're looking for Bibles, you're looking for the word paraphrase. And they're talking about if they paraphrase, and you want to kind of stay away from those. Not to say they don't have any use, but you want to stay away from those and you want to get close to word-for-word translation as possible. And so so when you read the Word of God, you really get an understanding of it, not just going through the exercise saying, I've read the Bible, just reading it for your edification, for your understanding, so you can know who the God of the Bible is, not the God of our imagination, not the God of what someone else says, but the God of who he says he is and has shown himself to be in his word, which is universal. All right, let's look at verse number one. Again, we're in John chapter 15, verse number one. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Verse number three, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Verse number five. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Verse number seven. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Verse number nine. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in me. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will be overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And then finally, verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for being the great, awesome God that you are, just blessing us to be our God, our creator, our Lord. We thank you that you would send your only begotten son, Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for obeying the Father even unto death, that you would go to that cross. You would first be humiliated, spat upon, beaten, and then going to that cross to be nailed to it for mankind, for mankind's sin. Because the Father told you to do it and you did it. We thank you for that. We thank you that you would send back the Holy Spirit to recreate our spirits in a new birth, salvation. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence, your power, your comfort, your counsel. Great God, you're wonderful. We thank you for every listener that you would open up our hearts, our minds and our ears to better receive and understand your word. And we thank you that it would accomplish what you have set forth for it to accomplish in our lives. We give you the glory and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so let's go back to verse number 1, which says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. This is the 7th time in the Gospel of John where Jesus used the I am terminology, which we talked about in the very beginning of this study of the book of John. The phrase echoes God's words to Moses when he spoke to him in Exodus through the burning bush, and at Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 when he said, I am. And Moses asked God, who should I say sent me? He said, send I am sent you. And as the Jewish listeners would have understood, Jesus with this statement was declaring that he is God, because he is. And the Jewish people that was listening to him, because Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, and so his disciples were Jewish, most people he interacted with were Jewish, and so they would have understood and they would have known about the book of Exodus and Moses. And so when Jesus are using this I am terminology, they're understanding that he is saying he is God. And we know for sure that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the biblical scholars, or the Old Testament scholars, they wouldn't have called it the Bible, but the Old Testament scholars of that day, they understood when Jesus was using this terminology that I am, that he was saying he was God, because that's one of the reasons why they was mad at him, because they said he was blaspheming by saying they thought he was just a man, just saying he was God. When Jesus used this metaphor of the vine in the vineyard that was coming, those terminologies and metaphor was common during that time, because as we spoke about before, that time in which these words were being spoken of Jesus was an agricultural-based society, so they understood when he was talking about vines and the vineyards. Maybe not so much today if you're a listener in the United States, where we have gotten away from agriculture and don't understand much about agriculture. Now you talk about the internet and technology, we all on top of that, but when you start talking about vines and branches and stuff, you know, we may or may not know. But during that day, when Jesus is using these words, when he's talking about I am the branch, I am the branch, and he's talking about I am the true grapevine and the Father is the gardener, the people that was listening to him at that time would have recognized or understood the metaphors and the use of this language, because they was familiar with farming and growing grapes and other agricultural products. And so, and most of them would have participated, because that was the main economy. It was raising animals for food, raising crops to sell and to eat. You know, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have YouTube, where you can make money off of YouTube and stuff like that. That's how they made money. That's how they sustained themselves. So they would have been very familiar with Jesus when he's using these terms, the vine and the branch, and this reference to agricultural things. But as Jesus introduced these symbols, he's invoking the Old Testament ideas of God being the vine dressers, relating to his people, the Jews, much in the same way someone might grow and mature a plant in their garden or farm. That process includes things like pruning and removing dead and diseased branches. And this is what he's setting up here. This is what Jesus is setting up, the symbolism of the branch and the gardener and the vine. And again, the listeners at that time would have understood what this language that he's using. Moving on to verse number 2. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. In this verse, there's a clear sense of expected growth. First, it's mentioned of barrenness, then productivity, then abundance. And the terms of our spiritual life, this is how God expects us to grow. We have to, we start off bare, sinners. Then we're reborn again by the birth of the Spirit, by listening to the Word of God and being accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he talks about here that he has set forth fruit for us to bear. So Jesus used this analogy of the vine and the branches. Some branches appear to be connected to the main body, but they're not. Those branches are dead and will never produce fruit. And so the vine dresser removes those branches to allow room and resources for the living branches to accomplish their purposes. In both the vine and in our relationship to God, merely being around or attached to the concept of Jesus is not enough. Believe it or not, it's possible for a person to claim the name of Jesus and to associate with other believers, but don't possess believing faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So in other words, they may call themselves Christians. They may even go to church. There are many church buildings full of people who claim to be Christians, yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do not believe Jesus was God. They do not believe that Jesus died for their sins. Do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They're just there for a number of reasons, because they grew up and was taught you just go to church. Just going to church is just not enough. Or they think a church is a good place to meet their husband or future wife or future husband. Or they just go there because it's a social club and that's where you meet your business, make business deals or meet people you can make business deal with. But they don't have a true connection to the true vine, that is Jesus. And that's what Jesus is describing here. In both the vine and our relationship to God, merely being around or in church is not enough. Unfortunately, as I said, it's possible for people to claim the name of Jesus and yet not have a life-giving connection to him. Like a branch in the vine, which produced no fruit, these are people who have attached themselves to the church but not connected to the church, to the source of life. That's Jesus. Unfortunately, everybody in a church building has not given their life to Jesus. They're there for other reasons. And it's not for Jesus. And he's making a reference to them. And he's saying here, that's not enough. And eventually they will be discarded and burned up because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The one with the ultimate knowledge and authority, God as the vine dresser, as I said, would ultimately remove those false branches and discard them. Moving on to verse number 3. You have already been pruned and purified, that's in some translation it says clean, by the message I have given you. To both reassure and to clarify this point, Jesus returns to a point he made after washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. That is that those who have saving faith in Jesus are clean, as are the 11 men to whom Jesus now speak. That's the disciples. These clean ones correspond to branches that eventually become abundantly productive. These are people that accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're clean. They're cleansed of their sin because he paid the price for their sins. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sin. So we're cleansed of our sin. And those who are not clean are imposters, like Judas. Without saving face, Judas was prime example. He was there among the 12. He saw Jesus. He was associated with Jesus, but he didn't believe Jesus Christ was Savior. Because he betrayed him for some silver. He gave him up to the Jewish leaders to be executed. He was an imposter. And ultimately, he was destroyed. He was discarded and he was destroyed. And all those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, unfortunately, their destination will be separation from God in the lake of fire for eternity. But that does not have to be. He died for you. And the only thing he asks is you to believe that and confess that. To have everlasting life, to have reconciliation with God the Father, to have forgiveness of sin. He paid the penalty. If you don't accept him paying the penalty for your sin, you have to pay the penalty yourself, and you don't want that. You don't want that. Verse number 4 out of John chapter 15. Remain in me, and I remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. In some translation, they had to use the word abide or abiding. John uses the concept of remaining or abiding in Jesus in a slight different way. But always include the idea of someone who expressed saving faith and holding saving faith and hold fast to that belief that Jesus Christ, when he's talking about remain in me and abide in me, he's talking about accepting Jesus, accepting him as Lord and Savior, that he died for you, that he gave his godly blood for you. You remain in him by accepting, have faith in him. For a person to be spiritually fruitful, they must first be connected to the source of life. That is Jesus, the true vine. Jesus is the vine here. And you have to be connected to him, not just be around him. You can have dead branches. If you look at a tree and you have a vine and you have branches that are laying around, and you can clearly see they're dead. But they're still near the living vine, but not connected to it. Don't just be near him. Be connected to him by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. He died for you. God died for you. That's amazing. What amazing God that we serve, that we have, that he would die for the creature. We are the creature. He's the creator. He created us, and yet he would die for us. Going back to the text, to remove from barrenness to spiritual fruit, to much fruit, as this verse talks about, Christians or believers must lovingly obey Christ. So in other words, good works didn't save us. We cannot work our way to salvation. Otherwise, Jesus would not have died. We could just say, hey, you do whatever you think, you fill in the blank that you need to do to be good, quote unquote, good and right. And that's good enough. Then Jesus would not have had to go through what he went through. He died for us because he was the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was obedient to God the Father perfectly. And thus, that's what made him the perfect sacrifice. So these verses are not talking about working for salvation. But after you are saved, he has set forth fruit for us to bear, to do good works. Mainly to tell others about him, about Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross to save us. That is our goal. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, making eternal decision that I will live and believe in Jesus Christ and he will save me, he will give me eternal life. Why wouldn't we tell others about that? We tell them about our football team. We tell them about our basketball team. We tell them about the great movie we saw, the great restaurants we saw and reviews and all this stuff, but won't say a word about God dying for them and offering eternal life. Why don't we do that? That's bearing much fruit. This other stuff is going to pass away. The word talks about all this other stuff that we get wrapped up with is going to pass away. Him and his word will never pass away. That's bearing fruit. It's also crucial to note here that none of these references about material wealth, success, reputation, none of that stuff. The fruit he's talking about, fruit of the spirit, peace, love, joy, self-discipline, telling others about Jesus, being loving to one another, kind to one another. That's the fruit Jesus is talking about. Not being rich, not being famous. Not our accolades, not our bank accounts. He's not talking about that. None of that stuff matters in the end of the day. All that stuff is going away. When you die, you can't buy none of that stuff. You can't buy nothing. You know, none of that stuff is going to matter. All that stuff is going to be left behind when you die. The question is, once you transition from the physical death of your body and your spirit, where is your spirit going? Where is it going to live forever? Are you going to be in eternal peace with God the Father, or ultimately burning in a lake of fire? Those are the two options. There's no in between. And he said in his word, he said today, accept life and life more abundantly. That's accepting him, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for you. Verse number 5. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, and some translations say abide, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus come out and plainly say, I am the vine. In this verse number 5. Not your church, not your preacher, not anything else, not your mom, not your dad, not your car, not your job, not your children, not your husband, not your wife. I am that vine, Jesus is saying here. And we are the branches, the believers. And as long as we have faith in him and remain in him, we will produce much fruit. And apart from Jesus and apart from God, we can do nothing that is pleasing to him. We can do nothing that's pleasing to him. Everything that we receive from God comes exclusively through Jesus and his death, burial, and his resurrection for our sins. For us believers, without Jesus, we can do nothing. We can't save ourselves. No one can save themselves. You can't go to church enough. You can stop lying enough. You can stop stealing enough. You can stop fornicating enough. You can stop whatever you think you need to stop in the flesh. You can stop all that stuff today and have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're still falling short of the glory. You still missed the mark. You're still not there. You're still not right with God. The only way you can get right with God, and I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. I'm not saying you should lie. You should do any of these things. You should stop those things. You should go to church. You should stop lying. We should stop lying. We should stop fornicating. We should stop doing a number of sins. We should. But more importantly, we should accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he was empowered us through the power of the Holy Spirit to stop doing those things that we shouldn't be doing. It's called a sanctification process, which is a lifelong process. Every believer goes through a lifelong sanctification process where we deal with that struggle of wrestling with sin in our life and trying not to do the things that God would have us, trying not to sin, not wanting to sin, you know, changing our lives for the better. And that comes through Jesus Christ, not from us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse number 6. Anyone who does not remain or abide in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Anyone who does not accept Jesus as God, Lord and Savior, does not abide in him. Thus is not connected to the source of eternal life. That's Jesus. As such, anybody that does not believe in Jesus will be eternally lost and apart from God in the lake of fire. And that does not have to be. I know it sounds harsh. This is not me saying this. This is the word of God saying it. It is harsh. But the good thing about it, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to be eternally in the lake of fire being tormented. You don't have to be. You can simply accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died for you, that he was raised from the dead, because that happened. That happened. Jesus died for us. Whether you believe it or not, it happened. And I urge you to believe it and confess it. And it'll change your life. You'll be a new creature. You'll be a new creature. And you'll start bearing much fruit. And this may not happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. It's a life. This Christian walk is a lifelong walk in this flesh. But he said he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He'll be there right with us in our walk, helping us, correcting us, lifting us up as a father would. And when you look at a father in the natural father, son, or father, daughter relationship, how much more our heavenly father would be to us as his spiritual children. That's the kind of God you would be serving. That's the kind of God you're confessing. That's the kind of God you will be with eternally. That can be yours, ladies and gentlemen. That can be yours. Believe and confess in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that he died for you. And that he was raised from the grave with all power. And he's coming back a second time. And all those who believe in him will come back with him to establish his kingdom on this earth and rule with him. That's what he says, not me. That's what his word says. That's the kind of God that we would serve, that he would die for the creature and then allow those who believe and confess will come back and reign with him. How about that? God is awesome. Verse number 7. But if you remain and abide in me, or some translations say abide in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When a person's prayer is wholly, eternally aligned with the word and will of God, that person is legitimately praying in the name of Jesus. Bearing spiritual fruit only comes when we abide or remain in the power of Jesus. And answered prayers only happen when we pray the will of God. God is not a genie. This verse is just not saying, I can say, use the magic words in the name of Jesus, and whatever I ask for is going to happen. He's not saying that. Because when you're truly abiding in the word of God and you're truly abiding in Jesus, you won't and will be praying for his will. Not your will, but his will. And if you pray his will, he is going to grant the prayer because it's his will. Don't get mad at God if you say, I want somebody else's husband in the name of Jesus. That prayer is not going to be answered. That's not his will for you to have someone else's husband or a wife. Or in the name of Jesus, I want a car I can't afford. That's not the will of God. If it's not the will of God, don't be mad at God when you say in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer and it doesn't come to pass. That doesn't say that. Because if you take it in totality, if you remain in him and him in you in his word, you want his will. Because he often talk about doing what? God's will. God the Father will. And he said God will answer my prayers. Why would God would always answer? God the Father would always answer Jesus' prayer? Because he's saying, I am praying for the will of God to be done. I am doing the will of God. And if you're praying for my will, I will answer your prayers. God is not a genie in the sky where you just say in the name of Jesus and I'm going to answer everything. You know, from if you are a believer and you've been in this thing called Christianity for any length of time and made some prayers, you know this for yourself to be true. And sometimes his will to our prayers is no. And we have to accept that it is no. Just like if you are a parent and you have to tell your child no because you know that's best for them, because you know if you gave them what they were asking for, it would harm them or harm others, or they were not ready for it. So you say what? No. God says no to some of our prayers. And we don't want to hear that. I'm guilty of that. If anyone else is guilty of that, I'm guilty of that. And it took me to learn that some of the answers to my prayers, the answer was no, because it was not his will. Verse number 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This bring great glory to my Father. He does not say when you obey, you are saved. Again, we're not talking about works. Works does not save you. He did not say when you bear fruit that earns you the status of disciples. No. Jesus specifically says that bearing spiritual fruit is evidence of one's relationship with him. That's what he's talking about. Relationship, not salvation, relationship. During his earthly ministry, Jesus' action often inspired others to glorify God the Father. He said, I came because God the Father sent me. I'm doing what God the Father sent me to do. I'm saying what God the Father told me to say. And believers bearing spiritual fruit also glorify what? God the Father. It is his power and his will that make these things possible. And without a true connection to Jesus, spiritual fruit cannot be produced. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse number 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Jesus passes down the love of God the Father to us. We ought to continue to transmit that love, much as the branch transfer the life given to it from the vine. Further, when Jesus say abide or remain in my love, he doesn't only mean to rest securely knowing that he loves us. He also means that we are to actively live in that love that he gives us. And that requires us to obey his teachings, as he told us in John chapter 14, verse 15. And what we're going to see in the next verse, in verse 10, when he says, let's move on to verse number 10 in John chapter 15 out of the New Testament of the Bible. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in his love. Previously, Jesus tied authentic love to him to obedience. We saw that in chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus exemplified what it means to live according to the will of God. Jesus obeyed God the Father as we should. Though we're fallible, we're sinners, we're prone to make mistakes. And God's words tell us that. We looked at that in 1 John chapter 1, 9 through 10. But to love Jesus and to obey him is one and the same. And we see personal benefit of that obedience is explained in the next verse. When we obey him and obey his commandments, which is to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love one another as we love each other. As we're going to see, that's the commandments. Those are the commandments. All he said, all the rest of these commandments are wrapped up in that. Love God and love others, particularly, but specifically, especially, let me put it like that, especially other believers as yourself. Not exclusively other believers, but especially other believers. That's what he's getting to. Those are the commandments, and we obey those commands. That's a sign that we're in him. That's evidence that we're in him, that we're obeying him, and we're glorifying God when we do so. Let's look at verse number 11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And he's telling us the benefits of his commandments, that obedience not only leads to glory for God, but it's also the best thing for us. Obeying him, that's the best thing for us as well. Because we can have joy, overflowing joy. Verse number 12. This is my commandment. Here we go. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Jesus previously instructed his followers to love one another. John 13, verse 34. This instruction is echoed here once again. We got to love one another. We want to respond to other people in a Christian-like way, especially towards other believers. Jesus is not just talking about an emotional feeling, but we do need to act lovingly towards them, even when they're hostile towards us, Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. So he's just not talking about an emotion. He's talking about a behavior. The nature of Jesus' love is that he showed humility, John 13, 6. Sacrifice, John 15, 13. And service to others, John 13, 35. Our approach to others should be the same way. Humility, sacrifice, and service to others, specifically, especially to other believers. Verse 13, John chapter 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. That's the ultimate act of love, is to willingly offer one's life, which Jesus did on the cross. Not just a human life, but a godly life he did. Godly. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And he laid down his life for a friend. He says, no, there's no greater love than that. And he tells them in verse number 14. Let's look at verse number 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. He's telling us, I've laid down my life for you. And if you obey my commandments, you're my friend. If you believe in me, you're my friend. Because he is referring back to his previous verse. Jesus is saying, consequently, he will lay down his life for them. He's saying this He says, there's no greater love than friend than one who will lay down his life for a friend, knowing that he's getting ready. He's inching closer and closer to that cross to lay down his life for his friends, his disciples, and ultimately those who believe and confess him as Lord and Savior, that he died for our sins and he rose again. We're friends of God. He died for us. Verse number 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Faith in Jesus lifts a person to a new status of friend. A friend, can you imagine that? There's a song that says, I'm a friend of God. Think about that. That the creator of the universe, everything that you can see, imagine, everything that you can see around you, he created it all, the stars, this planet, humans, animals. We can't even, something that's eternal, that has no beginning, has no end, that would call his creature his friend. That's amazing. Jesus offering his life for our sake is a powerful proof that he sees us as friends. Not exclusively of friends, but friends. That's amazing. The creator of the universe, if you're a believer, consider you a friend. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Thank you, Father God. Glory be to you. That's something to think about. Moving on to verse number 16, John chapter 15, verse 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father would give you whatever you ask for using my name. It's undisputed that Jesus selected his disciples, his 12 disciples that he's talking to. But it's also true that God finds us, not the other way around. We don't go looking for God in our human nature, in our sin man, in the sin nature. We don't want anything to do with God. Our sinful man, our flesh, our born nature, the sin nature wants to do what it wants to do to fulfill its pleasures, its desires. But God in his mercy and grace, he finds us. He finds us and finds a way to get us exposed to his word. And we hear the good news of Jesus Christ that he died for us. And through hearing that, we are born again. Become new creatures through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're born again in the Spirit. The new man is made new to live forever, to have reconciliation, a new relationship with God. And he tells us in this verse that he chose them to be appointed to producing lasting fruit. He chose us for a purpose. He chose them for a purpose. And that is to tell someone else, primarily tell someone else about Jesus and him dying for their sins and that he rose again. The first fruit, as the word says, from the dead, the first of many. Because not only did he rise from the dead, he was the first, all believers who, physical body that died, that body is going to rise again glorified. It's going to rise again glorified. But his purpose is for us to tell someone else that lasting fruit is eternal fruit, is salvation. That's eternal, telling someone about that. If you can tell people about other stuff that makes no difference at the end of the day, you can tell someone about Jesus Christ. Tell them. Produce that lasting fruit. Then he says that if you, whatever you ask for using his name again, he's talking about speaking on behalf of a greater authority. It's not making Jesus this genie in the sky, God, a genie in the sky, and just put in the name of Jesus and boom, whoosh, it's going to happen. No. He's talking about using the authority. He's talking about asking for salvation. You're granted. He'll give it to you. And then finally in verse number 17, this is my command. Here again, once again, verse 17, this is my command. This is Jesus. Love each other. That's what Jesus is telling me, telling them and telling us. We are to love one another. And you love them. Or one of the ways, and probably the primary relation by loving them, is telling them about Jesus. Telling them about Jesus. Telling them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for that word. Thank you for this study. Thank you that you, for believers, that you're our friend. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Thank you. And if you're listening to this and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is your time, boy, girl, sir, madam, whoever you are, and you listening to this, is by no mistake that you're listening to this right now, whenever you're listening to it. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is your time, because the next moment is not guaranteed to you. Make God your friend by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for you. If that's you and you feel that something inside you, say, I believe that. I believe that. Well, confess it. Confess to say it right now. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've done my own thing, but now I know from hearing your word that your only begotten son, Jesus, died for my sins. I believe that. I am now confessing that. I am calling on the name of Jesus as my Savior. Forgive my sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I believe also that not only did Jesus die for me, that he rose from the dead with all power given to him by the Father. Thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection, my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. And if you said that prayer and you believed it, you said it and you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are now saved. Eternal life, a new creature. And this is not what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God says, which is more important, all important. All important that the Word of God said it, not me. I'm just repeating it. I'm just telling someone else about it like you should do next. Tell someone that you've accepted Jesus Christ and you'll say, but Christian, believing and confessing Jesus Christ is not a secretive thing. Hallelujah, that you've done it. You should rejoice, even though it's not about a feeling. Even though you can't work for it. Believing and confessing. You just did that. Hallelujah. The word says the heavens is rejoicing because of that. You are now a new creature. You may not feel like it. And the next day you may not even act like it. But you are. And speaking of that, don't let the devil come and steal and try to trick you that you're not saved, because you may go out and do something the next day. Because again, and I'd like to emphasize this, because I think there's a misconception that once a person give their life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're never going to sin again. And that's just not scripture. That's not biblical. That's not found in the Word of God. You shouldn't. You don't want to practice it. You shouldn't. But you're going to have thoughts that you shouldn't have, and you're going to take some actions that you shouldn't take. But the good news about that, according to 1 John, look this up, 1 John chapter 1, 9 through 10. If you confess it, he'll forgive you, because you're his friend now. Jesus' praise has already paid the penalty. You've paid the penalty for your sins. The sins are wiped away. The sins will be forgiven. And when you sin, you fall out of fellowship with Christ. But if you confess it and repent, you get back in fellowship with him. Get back right with him. He's already paid the penalty. So when that comes, when that happened, and man and Satan start attacking you, saying that you're not saved, they say you just, it's all a phony, it don't make no difference, say you are a lie, you're the father of lies, and I'm standing on the word, and the word said, as I confess him as my Lord and Savior, and I believe and I'm confessing, I am saved. And when you do wrong, I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to get back in right fellowship. And I'm going to read my word, and I'm going to make my relationship with Jesus even stronger. I'm going to tell others about Jesus Christ. And all that's not going to happen overnight. I know I'm saying this fast, and it may seem like I'm saying all this stuff going to happen. It's not. It's a lifelong process. Salvation is immediate. But living like God wants you to live, that's a lifelong process. Because, again, we live in this flesh, even though you're a new creation. Your mind still has the experiences it has. The body still has its desires. But in that new creature and the Holy Spirit now living in you, you're going to want to do better. You want to live better. You want to love God. You want to love others. And that's going to be a lifelong process of doing that on a day-by-day basis. It is. It's just how it is. But take comfort that you are now a new creation, that you now are in right standing with Jesus and God the Father, that your sins have been forgiven, you now have eternal life. You are a friend of God. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, great God. In Jesus' holy name. Until next time, may God bless you. Amen.
We pray that this Bible study has blessed you. If you have a prayer request, you can email it to renewyourmindm@gmail.com or mail it to P.O. Box 721143, Jackson, Mississippi 39272. Remember, you can hear current and past episodes at any time on our website of renewyourmindministries.org or on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Amazon Alexa, Audible, and Google Podcasts. We encourage you to tell others about the program and share our website of renewyourmindministries.org. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." By telling others about the program, you are doing your part to spread the gospel into all the world about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Until next time, this has been Renewing Your Mind with the Word of God.